I want to talk to you from my experience in the pastorate. I am a navigator, but I've also had pastoral experience while I'm a navigator. And I'm one of the rare guys that's had that. It was my privilege to serve on the staff of the Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida for 7 years. And many of you are very familiar with that church. This is the one where evangelism explosion was born. And Dr. Kennedy had written to the navigators asking for a couple to come and help them with the follow-up work in the church, because so many people were coming to Christ through the EE program. They needed some help. And we were just about completing a three-year assignment in Charleston, South Carolina. And they asked my wife and I if we would consider going to Coral Ridge. And we prayed about it, and we felt that's what God wanted us to do. And so we spent the 7 years from 1972 to 1979 with the Coral Ridge Church. I was there about a year working in construction as a subcontractor finishing houses when the minister of follow-up left the staff of the church and they asked me to take his slot. I am ordained and I slipped right on in. I'm not Presbyterian in background. But I slipped into the slot, and it was a rich privilege the rest of our years there to be involved with that great church. Being a navigator, working on college campuses, and also working in the military ministry, I was in the military ministry for 16 years. When you lead someone to Christ, you can literally almost grab them by the nape of their neck and say, Tuesday night, we have a very special Bible study for you, and we'd like you to be there. And they'll be there. But you can't do that with community people. And that's where I had my first major lessons to learn. The difficulty of getting people in the community out of their house into the local church. And the local church could be somebody else's house, by the way, for a weekly Bible study. It doesn't necessarily have to be the actual church building. But getting them into the habit of being part of the ministry outreach of that church. And so it was really difficult. One of my responsibilities was to design a special class on Sunday morning. Would be held on Sunday morning for new believers. And I looked at that and studied the possibilities for it. I had looked at what others had done, and I'd seen classes that were 1 week long. I saw classes that were 2 weeks long. I've seen some that were 10, 12, 16 weeks long. I've seen some that were listed as six. And I finally concluded after I looked over what did I feel needed to be communicated, and I laid out what I felt needed to be communicated, and discovered there were 18 major principles that really needed to be communicated. But I realized I couldn't teach 18 weeks in a row. There was no way I could do that. I couldn't ask a young babe to come for 18 weeks. It's too much. But we concluded on eight. And so we organized a class that was 8 weeks long. And we began to work through the EE program and through other people to invite people to come in. We began the teaching of that class. I never saw it go below 20 people in attendance. I've seen it go as high as 90 to 100 at some times. But they were always going on. We didn't have just one class in the spring and one in the fall. Every 8 weeks, I was back on class number one. It was constantly cycling. It never ended because there were always new babes that were constantly coming in. And in the 5 solid years that I taught that class, unbroken, we had over 1,100 people complete all 8 lessons. And so it was a very rich, profitable thing. And many people in the church shared with me that the initial foundation of their Christian life was in those classes. And that's what we had prayed for, we had worked for, we had done our best to make sure that we were given the foundational instruction that would help people to become the disciples of Christ that they ought to be. As a result of this, when pastors would come to the Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church for the Evangelism Explosion Training Clinics. I don't know if any of you have ever been there. They were required to stay with the church on Sunday morning. And very often they would visit all the Sunday school classes. And my class was always full. I had a lot of pastors come and see what was going on in that class. And when it was over with, they often came to me and begged me, could they get a hold of my master outlines and set up a similar class in their church. Well, we made it available to them, and Finally, as I began to release this material, I was doing it for about three and a half years. I had sent out about 450 sets of the master outlines, and Archie Parrish, who was with Evangelism Explosion, some of you recognize his name, Archie suggested that I copyright the material, which I did, and it protected it from piracy. And about 2 weeks later on, here comes the material across my desk from somebody else. But my secretary came to me and said, "Francis, we cannot keep up with the demand for these outlines. The best thing we could do is see if we could get this published." Well, I told her, "Why don't you take the tapes and transcribe the tapes, and I'll take them to NAV Press and see if NAV Press would be interested in doing something about it." Well, it's interesting how that stuff works out. And, you know, when you teach a class, I'm sure if you men have ever taught a similar class several times, there are times when you feel you taught it the next time so much better than the first time. It seemed like the anointing of God was on you in a different way than the first time. You know, it didn't make any difference, but we took the first set of tapes, because when they were first done, we recorded the whole thing, and that was just policy in the church to record it, and they were transcribed. And as a result of that, these two books were published by NAV Press, and some of you have seen them. I know you've seen them. And this one right here is the class. This is the class material. And it was greatly reduced and cleaned out logically, you know, the difference between the spoken word and the written word. And this is the end result. The eight chapters and the basic eight things that I taught are in here. In addition to that, after those 3.5 years of hard knocks, when Bill Schell came down from NAV Press to do the work with me on getting this from spoken to written and do the editorial work, he stayed in our home for a couple of weeks helping me, listen to me teach. We worked together on the principles that I was using to teach the class, and this is what this book is. However, this is no longer in print. Now, I only have a few copies, 3 or 4 copies left. They are very guarded by me. But this is what I call the School of Hard Knocks. And this one here, I tell you in it how to teach every class. And you'll notice here's an outline of every single class. The content of the teaching. We gave every student one of these outlines every time they came to the class. And we also gave them identical Bibles. Everybody had an identical Bible, so when I said turn to page 362 in the New Testament, they knew right where to go. We took nothing for granted, and it really helped. So this was born out of it, and this is born out of it. Today, my most recent records show that about 55,000 copies of those have sold. They can be used individually. And we're very grateful to God. It's in the Korean language. I've got Korean copies, which is very exciting to me. And there are about 20-something other languages they've granted permission. I haven't seen anything yet. I do get mail from all across the United States and the world on that and also on this set. Some of you may have seen this set. Have you seen these? This is the second set on which I followed through. And I'm going to give some more because we've got some time here to share this. But this is What is a Disciple? And I wrote the study guide that goes with it. And last week, just to give you a clue how much mail keeps coming in on these books, I answered 4 letters on these books last week. The week before, I answered 2 letters in 2 telephone conversations. And people are begging me for the outlines and for the leader's guide and other things like that. But like I say, they're no longer printed. But these are out, and between three or four of them that are listed here, there's about 170,000, 175,000 of those things that have been sold. So we're very grateful to God what He's done. It's very encouraging to read the letters from Ghana, Nigeria, South Africa, the Philippines, Singapore, places like that, where it keeps coming in. And we are grateful to that. So that's how this was born. And I was using my navigator experience of follow-up in the local church. Now I'm going to get into some more details. What are discovery classes? You could call them new believers classes. They're titled by either name. Some people, just to make them sound a little better, they call them discovery classes. It's a common name that's used. They are basically classes taught by church leadership to establish new believers and others who desire to know more about Christ and His work at Calvary in the Christian faith. That's all they are. They're classes taught by church leadership, ordinary laymen, to help the new Christian grow in his Christian faith. They're designed to point the person in the direction of Christian discipleship. And this is what's so critical. In so many churches, when a person is converted, there is no provision for this type of instruction. I'm going to get into the Bible on this in just a minute. And I remember when I was converted and my own experiences, and we're going to talk about that. But they are designed to communicate. They're not designed to communicate knowledge. They're not designed to communicate the basic doctrines of the faith, although they are doctrinal. They are doctrinal. They're not catechism classes. Those are important, but they can come later. They concentrate on the practical aspects of Christian growth. And such classes are designed to meet the new Christian at the point of his greatest need. That's what they are. I remember when I was converted in December of 1949, met the Lord through the Southern Baptist in New Orleans, Louisiana. I was the first one in the Cosgrove family to meet Christ. And for 30-something years, I was the only one in my family who knew the Lord. And shortly after I met Christ, I was basically, and I comically say, I was taken up and taken by my shoulders, and I was thrown into a Sunday school class. The material was way over my head. What they were talking about, I don't remember exactly what it was, but I do know it was not what I needed as a brand new baby in Christ. I needed special help. And frankly, I wish I'd have had it. I wish at least one person had given me some special help. I wish that a book like that yellow one right there had been handed to me when I first met the Lord, because I didn't even come to the assurance of my salvation until 2 years later. And so you can see the need of the initial follow-up in a local church. That leads me, of course, to the second major thing. Why are they essential? And I, as I thought about this and laid this all out, I believe they're essential because of a biblical mandate. And some of this stuff you've already heard. I'm going to go over it very briefly. I'm going to give you some overhead plates. I've got copies of these to give to you. I'm not going to go much into them, but I do want to mention a few things and get into something very practical. The most basic reason for having such classes is because we want to obey the Great Commission, which is go make disciples. That's the reason why. Any careful observer of the New Testament and church history is overwhelmed with the evidence that in the early church, they concentrated on making disciples, not church members. In fact, the word membership is never mentioned anywhere in the Bible. Secondly, to produce disciples, it must be by intent, not accident. There are so many things that we do in the church, people grow into discipleship by accident, it's not by intent. It's not programmed to produce the disciple. I remember when I was pastor of two little small churches right here in Colorado. I had one 26 miles west of here in Divide, right on the junction of the road that goes to Cripple Creek. Some of you have a chance to go see the old mining town of Cripple Creek in Victor. Right on that junction there, I had that little church in the corner for about a year. It was a very interesting ministry of 35 people. It's about 200 members today. And I was interested in numerical growth. I was trying to help people and, preach to them, share the word. I was interested in numerical growth. We never really did grow because it was mostly a few scattered people scattered over 9,500-foot elevation. Today, there's a lot of houses up there. Not anymore. And then I had one a little farther west, about another 16 miles farther west for about a year, and that one was even worse. I mean, if ever a guy went through the ringer, I was the guy because they were ranchers, and, I mean, it was status quo. You couldn't budge them. And it was really a battle, and God brought me through it, and I thank God for that. Most churches, of course, take in members, make available to them certain classes in a Sunday school, provide worship services and the like, and basically that's it. Like Frank was talking today, the 6 or 8 basic ministries he was talking about, and that's basically what it is. They know the Great Commission, but never evaluate whether the classes provided are actually helping to accomplish that. And as I said, I never had it. So let me show you something that's very interesting. There are types of discipling courses that can be made available in the local church. There are three of them. There are the explaining type, the enabling type, and the equipping type. The explaining type uses the method of lecture, and it is a lecture with some brief discussion. The content is usually the knowledge of the facts of the Bible. As far as cost, there is none. There's no commitment. There's no homework. It's a take it or leave it attitude. There's no application. But it does have a place. It is valuable for young babes, those who are new to the faith. They've just come around. They need new initial instruction and things of that nature. And the interesting thing is a known fact that in most churches, 95% of our Sunday school classes are in that category. They're all there. Their second type is the enabling type. Those are the type where there is sharing. There is discovery of the facts of the Scripture, where they've actually dug it out for themselves. There is performance that's necessary to apply the truth and use it in the life. The content is learn the how-tos, like how to memorize Scripture, or how to study the Bible, or how to meditate on Scripture, or various things of this nature. You develop habits that produce discipleship. These are the things that Leroy was talking about yesterday morning. And it's learner-centered, basically. As far as cost, there is commitment involved. There is money involved sometimes. You've got to buy it. You've got to pay for it. There's homework. There's attendance. You have to have excused absences. There's application of a content to your life. Either use it or lose it. And there's a time period involvement. And I can think of two of them that there's many more, I'm sure. But I think of two that fits that category. The Navigator 2-7 fits it. And so does Evangelism Explosion. They require their commitment. And whenever you have that type of a discipling course going on, you're going to get the results. It's going to pay off. The third type is the equipping type. The method is studies. These are intensive studies. And Leroy talked about this yesterday. Remember he was talking about that yesterday? They take a person from a disciple to a worker. There's studies. There's skills development. And then there is demonstration. There also, the content is leadership training, developing convictions and perspective, time to teach and lead, skills development and selection leading, motivation training and reproduction. And of course, there is money. There's involvement by the church leadership on a personal basis. There's weekly sessions with your equipper, and usually the time period is 2+ years. Those are the three types. Now, this basically involves the church and its leadership. The pastor, maybe the elders of a church, some top laymen in the church. That's where it is, that type. And there's less. Now, it always goes from here to here to here, right straight across. So that's the disciple-making process that goes on in the local church. The results in the disciple-making process, by the way, just to clarify, you've seen this before. I just want to show you very simple. I've used this. This is the way I visualize it in my own mind. Lead someone to Christ. You have a convert. You want to produce a growing Christian out of them. And this in between here and here is where your initial follow-up or discovery classes falls. It falls right in here. And I'm going to explain that even more with the second chart that's going to follow. When we reach this, which is a time period of approximately 3 months after conversion, we want to move them, which will take at least another year to two, till they become full-fledged disciples. And we work them through all of that, and that's why I wrote that second book, to help in that area. And from here, we want to produce the disciple maker. And I use that terminology. It could be worker. It could be laborer. It'd be the same thing. We're moving always in that direction. It falls that way. Let's show it another way, and this will blow it up even more. In this one, to explain it clearer, we have our training objectives for the convert. And you'll notice up here, we want to bring him to a clear understanding of his conversion. A discovery class will help him with that. We want to bring him to assurance of his salvation. We want to bring him to a meaningful quiet time. We want to bring him to a place of meaningful Bible study and Scripture memory. And then we want to bring him to a place of meaningful fellowship. That's a sufficient amount of objectives over the next 3 months. You've got a lot of work cut out for you. Now, you're working on that because you want to take the convert and produce a growing Christian out of it. In this basic area, by the way, you have what is called the lifeline of the ministry. And the reason why you do is because this new convert, he has just come from where the majority of his friends and contacts are non-Christians. And you know there's two reactions there. They'll either back off and watch what's happened to him, or they'll reject it. I was just talking to one of the pastors here from Fairfield, Iowa. I was in his church last May with an evangelism seminar and had the joy of leading a fellow to Christ. And one of the couples went with me on the call, and this fellow said of the couple that was with me, they were the first adults he had ever seen come to Christ. And he said the change was so dramatic that it made me back up and take a look at it. And of course, the seed was sown, and when we came to share Christ with him, he was very much ready. So basically, you have a couple, the couple that went with me were in this area. They were around in this general area right between here and here. But their contact was an unchristian, a friend he worked with. And he had seen the change, and there's your lifeline. So it continually flows, and we need a bridge like they were talking about, that relationship. So we're going from here. Now, when you get them here, we want to produce the disciple out of them. And here, of course, we have all of those. We don't want to get into that too much of that today. But I'll talk some more about this. That leads, of course, to another. As I thought it through, the results, of course, of a disciple-making ministry. Converts is a result of evangelizing. Basic disciples are growing Christians is a result of establishing. Functioning disciples is equipping them. And then it runs down to these other levels. You can see that. I look at it this way. Now, this is an interesting way to look at it. As I was at Coral Ridge, I was always struggling with, we got all these young babes every week coming to Christ. Now, that's an interesting experience, isn't it? You had between 35 to 50 or more every single week were coming to Christ. That's a lot of people to assimilate. And we had to do our best, and I couldn't do it alone. What I'm talking about right here is we have a new birth. And you'll notice that the first thing on the line, because we want to produce a disciple out of this new convert, the first thing on the line down here is your personal assistance and love. Now, who is that? That's the person who led into Christ. There's a relationship built, and missionaries are talking about this today. When they go into a new culture, is the first relationship that they develop is basically the best seed relationship for crossing the culture. It's your personal assistance and love in all areas of life and ministry. That's the first one. The second level is, of course, the discovery classes or other classes during the Sunday school hour, conferences, classes that explain, enable, and equip. They run along the line. So we moved into to those discovery classes. That's the second thing we did. I befriended a person. I led them to Christ. I invited them to my Sunday school classes. I'm going to share some illustrations of that. You notice the third line was fellowship with other believers. There's another one right there. That's why, as Leroy was talking yesterday, that you basically disciple young babes in groups, because there's those cross relationships that develop that tremendously help that person to grow. The Bible study group here is another one. You could use anything like the 2-7 series or anything in that area. And then another thing on the line here is church membership. Get involved with a local church. Become a part of its congregation. And here you could say evangelism training or any one of the types of things that could be used there. All of that is moving in the direction to help you produce a disciple. So we had to think it through to help us out. So we're working primarily in one area, and that was the initial area of getting the convert moving in the direction of becoming the disciple that he should be. Let's look at some examples of discovery classes in the scripture. Turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 2. I have about three texts I want to show you. I just briefly mention these. You can study them deeper if you want to. Some of you guys have the blessing of knowing Greek and Hebrew, and I don't. I can read all the other stuff. But this text has always been exciting to me. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41 to 47. Is a classic passage. You notice what it says, "And they that gladly received the word were baptized." We see the conversion of these people. And it says, "And that same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." There it is right there. These young babes were sitting at the feet of the apostles and they were being instructed in the faith. That to me is a discovery class. That's a new believer's class. It's helping them understand the basic essentials, the first steps, what is involved. And of course, it mentions fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. And the rest of the text going down through there is very, very interesting as it goes along. I want to show you this in a chart. Virgil Gerber, some of you may have read some of his writing. He had this chart in there, but I like it. Verse 41 says, they gladly received the word. Verse 41 says, they were baptized. Verse 41 said, they were added to the church. That's true. They were brought into the body of believers. Verse 42 said they were instructed by the church. And that's where I feel right in here is where these new believers classes fit. And of course, it can go beyond that to just new. It can be new believers classes and all the rest of the instruction that continues to go on. And then they continued in fellowship with the church, verse 42 to 46. They reached out into the community, verse 47. They grew in numbers daily, which means they were reproducing themselves. These were just young babes. And of course, those that they reached, here it is right here. And the cycle goes on. It's been going on now for 2,000 years. It has never stopped. That's exciting when you think of that there. Virgil Gerber also said this. It's a very interesting statement. The evangelistic goal is not fulfilled until the new converts become reproducing Christians who complete the cycle and guarantee continuous process of evangelism and church growth. The ultimate evangelistic goal in the New Testament, therefore, is twofold: to make responsible reproducing Christians. See the distinction there. And then to make responsible reproducing congregations. So we are working on that initial follow-up. With all of that in mind, this is what we want to do. The next passage I want you to notice is Acts chapter 14. By the way, as I'm talking about this, if you want to stop me anywhere and ask a question, please do.
Were you citing from one or more books?
No, that was one major one. I forget the title of it. I'd have to look it up and get it out of my library. I just quoted from somebody's books. Acts 14, verse 21, 22, and 23. I've always looked at this primarily as probably Paul's objective for his life. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and notice what he says, and had taught many. There it is right there. They returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. We can pretty well understand that the preaching of the gospel resulted in converts. And then they began the process of discipling these people. Just like Leroy said, Jesus had four calls. First, evangelism. Secondly, to make disciples out of them. And the process goes on. The other passage would be 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and it's verse 5 through 10. And it's a classic. Paul said, our gospel came unto you, came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. So you see, they must have been sharing the word. It's going on. Verse 7, and you became examples. Verse 8, it sounded out from you in Macedonia and Achaia. Verse 9, those that you reached show us how well you received what we shared. That's verse 9. Verse 10, they taught a lot of doctrine. I always looked at that. Number 1, solid decisions, verse 5. Disciples, verse 6. Pace setters, verse 7. Reproduction, verse 8. And commitment, verse 9 and 10. And there they are. So it comes out of that. And it's a growing situation. Now, they are biblical. And so initial follow-up, as I look at it, we organize the class, and the new believer needs to be taught that the Word of God, what the Word of God says, are the essentials of Christian discipleship. We see the example in Scripture. New believer must sit at the feet of the older disciple and be taught by him or her concerning the Father. The content of the classes must be biblical. This is the very reason why we have those who attend the classes follow along in the Bible. Everything I taught, I kept mentioning the Scripture references. We took our time. We showed them those verses that when I made a statement, it comes from this verse. Look it up. We gave them the reference by page and they looked it up. And as I said, I really wish I'd have had that when I was a very brand new Christian. The second reason why they're essential is because they are foundational in nature. Discovery classes are designed to share with the new Christian what he needs to know and when he needs to know it. A new baby doesn't need to know that he'll inherit $1 million. But he does need to have a bottle of milk and his diapers changed. And I look at that as a spiritual situation the same way. Many new babes are stunted in their spiritual growth because the things that they are learning are so disjointed and unrelated to their needs. The necessity of knowing that you have eternal life is priority number one. In this book, some of you have read it, I know you have. In chapter 1, the title is Knowing That You Have Eternal Life. Every time I went out on a follow-up call of anybody I led to Christ at Coral Ridge, I always rehashed the gospel. I went over it again. And I had presented Christ to them using the evangelism explosion plan, but usually when I rehashed it, I used the bridge illustration. I went over it that way and just said, you got a sheet of paper? So I've got a sheet of paper and we drew the bridge illustration. I went over the gospel again. Or I would use the six main points of the gospel, which is in the Navigator's topical memory system. Those 6 points in there. The fact of sin, the penalty of sin, penalty must be paid, Christ paid the penalty, salvation's a free gift and we must receive. You could work your way through that. But when I wrote this chapter, and it was always class number one, we went over the gospel in the first half, and then we dealt with the second half of the chapter. How do we know that we have eternal life? And I listed 5 ways you can know, and they're all listed in there. And this has been so helpful to many, many different people. And what we did, the assurance, first, God says so. That's number one. God says so. The second one was God's Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The third one, changes have taken place in our life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Then the fourth, we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. The fifth, we want to share the Savior with others. I remember the day I was converted. I didn't know very much, but I know one thing. I wanted my mother and my father, and I wanted my brothers and sisters to know what I knew. I wanted them to know my Savior. I didn't understand it. I knew I was converted. And I believe that's one of the evidences that you're converted is when you want others to know the Savior. And that's so clear. And then, of course, we want to live godly lives. And there's no way a person can claim to have received Christ as Savior and continue to live in sin. Impossible. And so we've dealt with that as the second half of it, see. And so it's foundational. And we went over those things, and you can look at the content. Some of you are very familiar with it there. We also dealt with the reliability of the Scriptures. Yes?
I assume in your 8-week class that a person could plug in at any time.
That is correct. We want to get to that near the end. I was telling you. What we basically allowed is the first 4 weeks of the class a person could come in because the class content was of such a nature that they could come in and it would be all right. The first four. Because the first class was the assurance of salvation, really. The second one is the reliability of the Scriptures and the fact that now the Bible has become the most important book of my life. The third week is how do you come to know Bible truth, which is the old hand illustration. Hear, read, study, memorize, and meditate. And then the fourth week was daily devotions. You know, how can you spend daily time with God? So all those are low-key classes, mostly teaching the importance of it. The fifth class began with the church and Christian fellowship. Now, where does that fit in my life? The sixth class was the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's pretty hard-hitting. See, Christ wants to be Lord. Seventh is becoming His disciple. Eighth is God's plan for a committed disciple's life. And they were all laid out that way, so we would not allow a new person to come in those last 4 weeks. So what we did, we cycled two classes. And so at class number, when I started five, somebody was starting number one. We cycle them like that. Now, you don't have to do it that way. You can hold off people for 4 weeks. And you could use, the Navigators have produced Growing in Christ series. And you could have a leader for that for a week, for 4 weeks, and then run them right through the class. You can fit it in different ways there. That's how we did it. It worked very well. But that's the flow. We're going to talk about your flow lines. In other words, how did you get people into the class too? Let me mention just the others, and I've mentioned them all just there, the eight chapters. I just mentioned what they were. The third reason why they're essential is because they're part of the process of producing disciples out of converts. I'm convinced when a new babe comes around, is helped by the older Christian to learn the basic essentials of a Christian life, early in his experience, he's way ahead of all the rest in spiritual growth. Discovery classes are enhance the multiplication of new believers. I really believe that. I think we see that in Scripture. I really believe that when you look at Acts 2 and saw that instruction given to those 3,000, and then God a couple of days later on gives them some more, you know. And the church, the first church established in New Testament days was a monster. The first one. And it continued to grow, and then finally God scatters them, you know, and it just kept growing, 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 growing. You can study that just as well as I have. And so it keeps going on, and Scripture teaches that God's way is multiplication. That's God's way. And I believe that when we instruct people properly and help them understand that you're now converted and God wants you to become full-fledged disciples of Christ, you got them in the right direction. Another reason why they're essential is because they help establish the new believer in the faith. Now, that's similar to number two, but it's distinct. The Scripture says we're challenged to walk by faith. The sooner a new babe learns to exercise his baby legs in the direction of faith, he is strengthened. God is glorified when a new Christian learns to trust him. That goes together. By exposure to God's overall plan for a believer's life, he is better able to intelligently appropriate the grace that God gives to become what God wants him to be. God has committed to those who are disciples the responsibility of discipling others. When older Christians get involved in the discipling process, we are enabled by the Spirit of God to enhance the development of the younger Christian into disciples God wants them to be. The development of faith is an absolute essential. And I saw that happen. I tell you, I had people come to that class, and we always had them. The first thing they did when they got their outline is I tell them on the top of the page, I want you to put today's date. There's a very good reason for that. I said, you know, over the next 8 weeks, you might miss one of these Sundays. And you'll know exactly what class you missed, and you can cycle it out. Because you look at here, and after class number 8, is the next one is class number 1, isn't it? Yeah, everybody knows that, see? And so they knew if they missed a class, when class number 3 would recycle again, they'd come right back in, pick it up, and they got all 8 lessons. That's how we got them through all 8 lessons. And there were people that came back and went through all 8 of them the second time around. I think I even had 2 or 3 of them went through it 3 times. And it was very good. The older believer has a tremendous responsibility to model for the younger ones the essentials of Christian discipleship. The quality of your teacher or leader is absolutely imperative for the success of this endeavor. And that leads me to this. After I produced the book, I began to run across some people saying, we've established the class, but we're having problems. And I would often ask, well, who is your class leader? Tell me all about him, or her, or the couple. By the way, having a couple is really a very good idea. Because if the husband is the teacher of the class, his wife can be a greeter, can be out there meeting the people and making them feel at home and everything. I always had other people working with me. I never worked it alone. And it just helped because you got brand new people, newly converted, and they don't know a lot of those people. We had all kinds of gimmicks that we used that really worked. And this is what I came up with, and I came up with this stuff right here. And this is so essential. A discovery class leader should be, one, a person who understands the vision of disciple making. Number one, and that's basically what I was showing you in that chart, what all you've been getting this week. He understands the vision of disciple making, that from convert, we want to produce a disciple. And the whole thing. Secondly, he's a capable communicator. About 4 or 5 weeks ago in our Sunday school class, right in town here, we're in First Presbyterian downtown. It's a church of about 5,200 members. It's got about 2,800, 2,900 in Sunday school. And we got several classes in that church, 300, 350, just big things. The one that we're in is about 250 or so. And they had a PhD in counseling speaking that morning. And 6 feet away from the man, you couldn't hear him. And I just said to myself, he doesn't even know the first rule of teaching. The first rule of teaching is speak to be heard. And you got to have somebody that does not speak in a monotone voice. If you got a teacher of that class who speaks in a monotone voice, you have destroyed it for every single babe that comes in that class. You've got to get somebody that basically is enthusiastic. You ever know, I'm sure you guys know what that word means, don't you? En theos, which means in God. It has its root meaning, in God. And a Christian should be the most enthusiastic person walking the earth. He's excited about God. He's got to be enthusiastic, because if he is, he'll be an excellent communicator. They must go together. A person with some, I notice I underlined some, experience in discipling others, and who is preferably doing it now. He's working. Maybe he has a Tuesday evening Bible study at his home with some couples, or maybe a mixture of couples and singles. But he's involved in discipling some people, but he's also teaching his class. So he's involved in that. A Christian who is a godly model in every area of discipleship. His life is a model. A person who will give himself to the class unreservedly. It's like Frank was talking this morning so eloquently. If it's their baby, it will fly. And boy, I tell you, that's what makes it go. The person the students can depend upon, you know. And of course, these two link together right here. The students can depend upon him. He's going to be there to teach the class. If he's not going to be there, he covers himself. And I'll talk about that some more. A person who is continuing to learn how to disciple others. You know what I mean by that? He's reading new books. There's a lot of books coming out all the time. You go to a conference like this, and whatever it is, he's always learning more. A person who won't quit under pressure, because sometimes the pressure really is on. I know when I had to preach at Coleridge, and you're preaching to 6,000 people, and you got the class to teach, I tell you, it's tough, boy. It is tough. A person with a vision for training others. That is, he knows he must be training another person to lead the class now, as soon as he begins. As soon as I started that class, I selected Dale Jensen to come in under me and be a lieutenant and learn the content, work with me. If I had to go out of town on navigator business, he could step right in. I had confidence in that guy. He was a very capable communicator. I began to train my replacement. And by the way, Dale took over the second class, so that's why we were able to cycle both classes and keep them going. A person is willing to spend time personally with the students. And the last one, a person who can intelligently evangelize. Let me mention that last one. The last one is a beauty. We gave, and I'll get on to a couple more points here, and there's still a few more practical things, but we gave everybody who came to the class a little card. And it had there a description of a class, that this class is for you. It's been designed to communicate some basic principles that a Christian needs to know. And it's designed to be communicated at a very simple level so that you can understand it. You'll be given an outline to follow and a Bible that is identical for everybody in the classroom. And several other things were on the card. And then on the bottom half, I had a kind of perforated line and says, please check any of the following things one must do in order to enter heaven. Number one, live by the golden rule. Keep the Ten Commandments. Go to church. Be baptized. You know what I'm saying now. And it's going on down. Number nine was any other thing. And they also had a place for name and address, phone number, and all the rest down there. And everybody that came to class filled that card out for me. Now, I got it back, and it always had three types of answers. And you can figure them out. One, I had people who genuinely knew Jesus Christ come into that class. I had people come into that class who were confused. And I had people who were not converted yet. So I was in evangelism. Thursday night, I'd get on the phone. Jingle, jingle. Hi, this is Francis Cosgrove. You'll remember me. I was your Sunday school teacher last Sunday morning. And I'm going to be out in your neighborhood tonight, and I'd like to drop in for a visit. May I come by? And I got into their homes. And I had the joy of leading more people to Christ that way, because they had already told me their spiritual condition on that card. It's a little gimmick. But let me encourage you. Because sometimes people may have gone out, presented Christ, and came back and reported a decision. And it may not be a decision really yet. They're still not clear until, you know, some time comes along and they're really in the process of coming to Christ, and we really help them. So let me encourage you on that. It'll work. It really will work. And it worked beautifully for us. Well, the last reason why I think that they are essential, and I want to mention this, I've said them all around basically, is they establish the new believer in the basics. What are we talking about when we call basics? Well, basics are scripture reading. They are Bible study, a meditation on the Word of God, hearing it taught, being expounded upon, prayer, devotions, evangelism, the Lordship of Christ, fellowship. That's basics. And they'll always be the basics. The old Navigator wheel illustration, many of you are familiar with, that's the basics. How do you keep Christ central? Well, you keep in the Word, you keep your prayer life healthy, you live in a vital fellowship with believers, and then you have an outreach. And that's a basic. And so all these things go together. And so I really believe that a discovery class begins the process of establishing that new babe in the basics of the Christian life. That is why our 2-7, I really believe, is so effective. Because for 2 years, you're working with people, establishing them in the basics. I was with Bob Kelly in Pasadena, California, about 2 years ago, having breakfast with him. He was one of the men I met with on Saturday morning. By the way, I didn't just do this at Coral Ridge. I did many, many, many other things. I had 14 guys I was individually discipling. I met with them every Saturday morning from 7 a.m. to 9 a.m., and I poured my life into those men. And today, 7 of those men are pastors. One is a missionary. One is in Lake Avenue Congregational Church, where Ray Ortland was formerly the pastor. And he's over there. Another one's in New Hampshire. One is in Watertown, South Dakota. And they're all over the place. It's exciting to see this. But anyway, we worked on these things, establishing these guys in the basics. And it just paid off. And I was having breakfast with Bob Kelly. And Bob said to me, "Francis, that 2-7 series really helped me. Because since I've been out here, the last 2 years out here, I've never missed one day of spending 1 hour with God every single day." I congratulated him on that. He said, "If I meet with somebody for breakfast, I get up an hour earlier and spend an hour alone with God." And I thought to myself, boy, if that course did anything for Bob Kelly, it's established the basic of the devotional life in his life. It's done it. And it's really helped him. The practical side, let's talk about that. How do you begin a discovery class? Well, you've got to start with the educational leadership of the church. You've got to get them convinced a class like this is necessary. Whatever your church has, a board of deacons or elders or whoever it is, you've got to get them convinced that it's necessary to have such classes. Secondly, you need to select your leader. Who will actually teach the class? Who will lead it? And I really recommend, preferably, that it be a couple, because it becomes their baby. I was at First Baptist Church of Atlanta, Georgia, in January on a seminar, and it was on the usual one that I do on disciple-making in the church. It's been completely videotaped under their ministry, and it was a rich time there, and they use my books there and their basic follow-up class in that great, huge church. It's absolutely exciting. The morning I was there, I was teaching one of these classes. I forget which one it was. And they asked me to teach it. And I stood up and I after 5 years, you know, every 8 weeks you're teaching the same thing. I just forget the book. I'll just teach straight. And I did. The room was absolutely packed. It was standing all around the edge. They wish they'd have videotaped it. But a guy was standing in the corner of the room. And he stood up and he said, "I've heard enough. Is there somebody in this classroom who would pray with me? I want to receive Christ as Savior this morning." Right in a class. Boy, I like that. That's exciting. And they're using this book as a new believer's class. That huge First Baptist of Atlanta. You know the church I'm talking about. Fantastic place. But you got to have the right leader. And the young couple met me at the airport that lead that class. And I got to know them. And the more I got around them, and I was with them for the weekend, I was preaching 6, 7, 8 times in that great church. And what a privilege it was. I came away and I thought to myself, my goodness, that guy Tom Kakadalis could not have chosen a better couple to be the leader of that class, because they've got the gut level heart for it. They were in EE, and they were doing okay in EE, but Tom saw that they were more interested in the follow-up and discipling. He said, you get out of there, and you come over here, and you run this class. Boy, they were sharp. So you understand what I'm saying? Get the right people, and it'll fly. It's their baby. And then, thirdly, use every area of evangelism to feed the class. You lead somebody to Christ personally, you bring them there. If you have a program like EE in your church, let it be the funnel. Yes, we had at Coral Ridge. But we also had the new member class. The new member class was so structured that Dr. Kennedy would teach four classes. And they were feeders. And the policy in the adult educational levels is that my class was number one for all adults. You had to come to my class. Then you had to go out of mine into another one that was taught. And then after that, you could go anywhere. But you had to go to these two classes. And I saw the wisdom of that. It was an exciting experience. And anyway, people would come through that new member class, and everybody was interviewed by one of us ministers. I remember one summer with Reverend Swetz. By the way, his son, Paul Swetz, is here at the conference. Reverend Swetz was the minister pastoral care at Coral Ridge. He and I were the two ministers there that weren't on vacation at a huge church. And it was a new member class going on, and there were about 70 people in the class. He said, well, let's split it down in half. You take 35, and I'll take 35 to interview. So I had all 35 come in to see me, and they all get that little card that has the two EE questions on it. They got to fill it out. And I always comically told my secretary, I said, give me the dead ones have an hour, and live ones have half an hour with me. And I led 32 of those people to Christ in my room. In my office. They go right through the class to miss the Lord. But see, what we did is out of that, we pushed them into the class. So use every area of evangelism to get them into that class. You got at least 2 months to get them there. And then use your people who are in your program, if you have a program. You don't have to have EE. Whatever you got. You can have just some ordinary layman in the church that's burdened about people. And say, go get this couple and get them here. They got a class for them. Whatever way you want to do it, but get them there. They're feeder lines. And I simply say, determines a class for all new Christians and all new members. And works better. Here's some practical suggestions and helpful hints. And with that, we'll conclude and answer some questions. One, have the class during the Sunday school hour. We did that. It fits very well in the Sunday school hour. It's just one of the many classes that your church would offer. Like I said in the first chart I showed you, it is primarily lecture with some brief discussion, but it's the kind of class that a young babe really needs. He needs to be taught so he can listen. It's not high performance asked of him. Secondly, greet all who attend. Greet them all. I greeted everybody personally. I walked up to them and introduced myself. My wife did the same. We did that. We also had a time in every single class of getting acquainted. Now, this is another key thing. You know, you can go to a worship service, and it doesn't make any difference who's sitting next to you on either side or in back of you or in front of you. You come into the church, you sit in the worship service, it's over it, you walk out the door, and you never talk to anybody around you. You can almost do the same thing in a Sunday school class. But we made it a point. We gave 5 minutes, and I said, I want everybody in the class now to find somebody in this class you don't know. Take 5 minutes to get acquainted. Well, that broke some ice, and it helped get across that. Every week we did that. And then the thing I mentioned, all students should use the same translation of the Bible. Gideon's can help you, or through your church budget, buy so many, whatever it is. We had just a cabinet where we stacked them. If a person came with his own Bible and preferred to use his own Bible, that's fine. But we did that because we didn't want to embarrass them, because we told them to look up key verses by page number. And it really helped on that way. Number 6, give them a copy of The Essentials of New Life, this yellow book, and encourage them to read the next chapter for the next class. Now, we did that after the book was published. Before then, we didn't have it. We just ran off copies of the outlines and we gave them out. We always gave out the outline, but when we finally published the book, we gave them copies of the book and we encouraged them to read the next chapter in the book. And then we'll be talking about that next week. Number seven, have extra helps available when each class needs it. For example, in class number three, which is how do we come to know Bible truths, which is an exposition of the hand illustration, hear, read, study, memorize, and meditate, we always had available the Beginning with Christ memory packet, the little five-verse packet. And I always spoke about the value of Scripture memory. Very heavily I talk about that. And I said, by the way, we have here this morning that little packet that changed my life 30-something years ago. And we offered that to them. If they want to pitch in a quarter to pay for it, we have a little offering plate sitting there. Let them pay for it. It'll mean more to them. But we always had it available, and it really worked. It really worked.
What was the name of that little packet?
The Beginning with Christ, BWC. It's downstairs. You know, it's the first common little Beginning with Christ memory packet. It's got five verses in it, and it's the first one. The first verse is the assurance of salvation, then the assurance of victory, the assurance of answered prayer. You know what they are. They're all in there. And then the assurance of His presence and guidance and the assurance of forgiveness. There's the five of them. And you could also have, when we got into chapter 4, we spoke about the devotional life. And it's in here. And we mentioned, here's also another one that I had available. Notice this one right here. It's in the book. The personal reading record. You can get those from the Navigators. It just keeps a record of where you're reading in your Bible. And you can cross off each chapter as you're reading along, and you'll know where you are. Those were personal reading record, and we just made those available. So I was talking about hearing the Word of God. Sure, you hear it when the preacher is going to preach this morning. You hear it over tapes. You hear it over television. You hear it in a class like this. And then read it. And then we talked about the little reading chart, keep a record while you're reading. And that thing in the Beginning with Christ pack was made available. Then when we got into spending personal time with God, the daily devotional time, quiet time worksheet, we mentioned the devotional diaries, which have this kind of little deal in here. And basically, this little thing says, Sunday, the date of today, all I read today, what was it? Well, I read this morning Mark chapter, we have been starting Mark chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4 this morning. That's what I read. And the best thing that I marked today, something maybe I underlined or something that stood out in that passage to me, I mark it down. And the thought from it. And then, how did it impress me? That's what I put down there. That'll help. We made those available. Believe it or not, a lot of people took that stuff. See, we were not asking performance. We were not asking, you got to start this, you got to do this, got to do this. We made it available. If they wanted to take it and begin to start doing that, we strongly encouraged it. Number 8, give the students the abbreviated outline. I mentioned that. Number 9, take some time at the end of each class to answer questions. That's a lot of times they don't have questions, but give some time for questions. Here's another critical one. Start on time and end on time. And as I said before, allow no new students after class 4. Either start 2 classes or have them wait until you recycle again for number 1. And then number 12 I have listed here. Have other developmental classes ready for them to go into. In other words, as we moved along, when we got into the church, by the way, and Christian fellowship, one of the things I mentioned was church membership. We strongly mentioned that in 2 weeks we begin another new member class in our church. And you can do whatever way your church does it. You know, you can talk about church membership and get them into there. And it'll work very well. And then from there, you know, we mentioned many other things. I would often talk about home Bible study groups. If you want to come to a group on Monday evening in a home or Tuesday evening at home, we had them available. We talked about that. I had a huge Bible study in my home on Monday evening. I went to Miami on Tuesday evening with about 100 people. And Wednesday night I was teaching classes. That's where my second book was born. I was always teaching classes on Wednesday evening. Wednesday morning I was out in Evangelism Explosion. Thursday evening I was out in EE. Friday night was usually big concerts in the church and things like that. Saturday morning was Key Man. But often in between I'd have breakfast with these key guys, time in his office with him, lunch with him. And that's why these guys are where they are today. And then Sunday was teaching a class again or preaching in the church or out of town and some preaching missions or seminars or whatever it is. And that's how it went.